But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll read a few verses together from Scripture, and then we'll get to our study. I think we should read, please, from verse number 11, and then we'll read through to verse 16. So it's 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. We're finishing there at verse 16. This evening we're looking at verses 14 through to 16. I'll break my promise right now. The only recap I'm going to say is that we're dealing with the spiritual versus the natural. As we look from verse 6 right through to the end of this chapter, that's the theme that really dominates our attention, and that's the only thing I'll say by way of reminder this evening. I'll begin this evening by reminding us of our mission in many respects. Even as I said on Sunday past, when we were hearing the preaching of the gospel, and particularly as our brother Roger was standing here to bring the word of God, on quite a number of occasions he drew our attention to the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parables, for all sorts of reasons, are a tremendous source of interest and of encouragement to us. The disciples on one occasion asked a very important and a very valid question with respect to the parables of our Saviour. And you find this question in Matthew 13 in verse 10. And they asked a question that possibly we may ask ourselves if we were in such situations. I believe our brother Higginson mentioned about what a parable is on a few occasions. But their question wasn't really what a parable was. Their question was along these lines, and I quote them. They said to the Saviour in Matthew 13 verse 10, why speakest thou unto them in parables? The disciples were aware of a parable, but their question was something else. Because they saw this vast array of people, they saw this multitude, and possibly in the minds of the apostles and the disciples, the thought was, well, why would you speak to them in such a way? Why would you not speak in a more plainer and a more simpler way? And the Saviour gives us an answer that gives us really an introduction to our message this evening. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 13 afterwards. He says this, and I think most of us know these words well. Jesus says, because it is given to you, or given unto you, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And in that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ made a distinction. And that distinction is very clear to see, because he says, well, unto you it is given, and he explains what was given to them, but unto you it is not given. And then if we simplify that, you're the ones who understand these things, and there are people who don't understand these things. Remember, the problem was never with the message, and the difficulty has never been with the Word of God or the teachings of the Word of God. The difficulty always resides within the human heart and within the understanding of an individual. And if you follow down that passage of Scripture in Matthew 13, you'll discover that when the Lord Jesus spoke parables, those who were spiritually blind, and of course the audience and the people who heard the words of our Lord Jesus, well, we know who they were, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and so on. These people were self-righteous. These people were filled with great thoughts of themselves. We don't need a Savior. We don't need this Savior. We don't need his teachings, so to speak. And so when they heard the parable, such was their spiritual ignorance, such was their spiritual blindness and darkness. Remember, they were not regenerate. They were not born again. They did not have the Spirit of God. And so when they heard the parable, it was something they couldn't understand. It made no sense to them. And in many respects, it confirmed them in their position and their condition of darkness. But the Lord was saying to those who, as in childlike faith, receive me and my word, who are made alive by the Spirit of God, he says to these disciples, but to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. On another occasion, our Savior said these very well-known words, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we all know the Savior wasn't saying who has physical ears, because every person has physical ears. And so we already know that he means something else. He means a spiritual hearing. If you have a spiritual hearing, if you have been made alive by the Spirit of God, if you're my disciples as such, well, then hear the word of God. And the Lord himself made this distinction, and he identified a division within humanity. Those who are able to hear the things of God and understand them, and those who can't. The question we're asking, well, why is this? Well, we know what it is. It's sin. It's this plain fact that every person born into this world is in a condition of being unregenerate. And hence the need, as our Savior stresses, to be what? Born again. Born again so that a person can see and enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is a plain and a biblical fact that there is a twofold division within mankind. We can say it in very straightforward contemporary speech and say there are those who are saved and there are those who are unsaved. And in many respects, you could leave it there and move on in your thoughts. But I personally don't think we do it justice by just simply saying some are saved and some are not saved. What we should do is go beneath the surface and say, well, what are the words the Bible uses to describe this great distinction or division in humanity? It is true, some are saved and some are not saved. But beneath that, we see it like this in Scripture. Some who are not saved, they're referred to in the Bible as being the natural man. That's just what Paul says here in verse 14. He says, but the natural man. As I've read over these words, you'll find that people do all sorts of somersaults to try to explain or think they explain what this word means when they don't want to face up to the fact of what it simply means. It's not the idea of nature where we look out on a coastline or we see the mountains or whatever it is and we say, well, that's nature. Or we don't think of natural in a more sort of regular fashion of the word. The idea of the natural man is the base man, the sinful man, the corrupt man, the ungodly individual. You could say the mind that is not and has not been renewed or regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's who Paul identifies in verse 14. So we say, yes, there are many who are not saved. And that division is the natural man. And there are those, as the Lord says, that were given to them to understand who are saved. They have been born again, and therefore they are of a spiritual mind. So now you've got two things in view here as you come to our verses. You've got the natural man who has this natural carnal way of thinking. And then you've got the man or the woman who has been made alive by the Spirit of God. They've been saved. They've been indwelt by the Spirit. And they have their spiritual mind. So that's precisely what is in view here in our portion of Scripture. And it's not in isolation. Paul deals with it elsewhere in Scripture. Romans 8 verse 6. For to be what carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what you have in verse 14. Important we understand this. You say, well, why? Why is it so important? And for this reason, among many reasons, because Paul, in these verses, is not going through Christians and saying, you know what? Amongst Christians, there are the natural Christians and the spiritually minded Christians. He's not making a division or a distinction within genuine Christians or the Church of Christ. He's saying, as a professing child of God, you've been set apart. You've been indwelt by the Spirit. You have a spiritual mind as opposed to what you once were. Remember how he writes to, was it Ephesians and other churches? And he reminds them of what they once were. You were the children of wrath. You were like this. You were dead in your sins. And you know, the one thing that would always thrill your heart, and it should thrill your heart this evening, is that you can sit here, if we're saved this evening, and we can rejoice before God and say, Lord, I'm far from what I want to be, but this is what I was. I was a natural man, a natural woman, a carnal individual with no thoughts of God or Christ in my life. But thanks be to God, there is now this spiritual principle within me. I've been born again. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be saved and to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Well, that's all fine and well, but what's the evidence? What's the sign of this? What comes as a result? That's what these verses really are all about as we finish this individual section in chapter 2. It is really witnessing the evidence of this change from a natural, unsaved condition to being the spiritual man or woman that we must be in Christ. So I leave two thoughts with you as we finish this evening. First of all, in the very simple headings, features of the unrenewed life. I'm going to refer to it as the unrenewed. But I simply just mean the natural, unsaved, unregenerate person, okay? So but it's all the same thing, but I'm using the word unrenewed. Features of the unrenewed life. Look at verse 14. He says, but the natural man, you could even say the unrenewed man or the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So I pause for a moment this evening because I think it's good to ask questions as you go through these words. And every good Bible study will be accompanied by taking time to stop, think, and ask. Why do we need to know this in the first place? What benefit is this going to be to me in 2022 with all of the concerns that I have in life? That's a good question. So we need to think about why Paul is dealing with this. What I would say this evening, it is far more important than we ever realize. You see, when you grasp this type of teaching, and I need to grasp it as a pastor and a preacher, and we do as a church and as individual Christians, it will affect how we witness. It will impact how you pray. It will change you as to how we evangelize, how we live, how a preacher preaches, how a Christian will worship, all the things that we understand. And you say, well, why is that? Because when a Christian begins to realize that unless a person is born and made alive by the Spirit of God, then that individual remains in a natural condition without hope. There is a great need that needs to take place. And we can all do this, every one of us. We can take a break in our everyday routine of life. If you work with people, if you walk down the streets and you look around and you just see the multitudes of people, we don't know the hearts, we don't know what they're thinking, we don't know what they're going through, but many people are not saved, and we think to ourselves, what will possibly move them? How can we reach that life for Christ? It's a burden. It must overwhelm us. It really should. But when a Christian begins to realize this great need of being made alive by the Spirit of God, then the Christian is in a place in which they will recognize that unless God moves, all is lost. It creates a hunger and a thirst. Lord, we're faced with this great dilemma. The natural man doesn't receive the things of God. I can dress it up. I can make it as attractive as I possibly want. I can reason all day long. I can have every argument under the sun. I can go to creation versus evolution. I can go to the moral argument. I could deal with the conscience of a man. I could go through all the history of the Bible. I could go to archaeological digs and say, well, these things will speak to you. But I can't create thoughts that bring souls to Christ because the natural man doesn't receive the things of God. That's frightening were it not for God who does his work. And so what that does now, it puts us in a place where we recognize and we understand this. And what does that do for us as Christians? What will it do for us this evening? In the wake of our mission, as we press ahead to days and weeks and months ahead, well, it puts us exactly in the same place that we were in 2 weeks beforehand. Dependence upon God for everything. For the entirety of our spiritual life as Christians and as a church. God alone must do this inward work. And then we see in the Bible, and this is what now humbles us, we stand back and we say, the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, and yet God does a work in this world. We see souls being saved. We see times in church history where the church grows, where revival comes, when God moves. And then you say, how is it God does this? What does he use? Well, if you know the study relatively well and you can think back over this last chapter, you know the answer already. He uses the gospel that is preached, Christ crucified. That's the answer for the natural man or woman. It always will be. The gravity and the peril of every person cannot be met with trivial things or methods. We know that, it's been exposed, we realize that. And that's something that Paul has covered here in his chapter. Unless a man, the Lord Jesus says, be born again, remember how he takes two robes in his teaching? He cannot see the kingdom of God, he will not see the kingdom of God. There is a cannot, there is a will not, and that is precisely what Paul is saying in verse 14. There is a will not, and there is a cannot. The natural man does not, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And here in verse 14, features of every life born in this world without Christ and in their sin, they're outlined for us. Two particular areas especially. First of all, when we deal with the unrenewed person, there is no willingness to receive spiritual things. And that's precisely what he's saying in verse 14. There is no willingness to receive spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, again, remember, beloved, this evening, something very important. This has nothing to do with intelligence. Nothing to do with how clever someone is. It's nothing to do with having intelligence or having little intelligence, much learning or no learning. It has nothing to do with social ability or a character or an individual's personality traits. Without God intervening and giving us new life in Christ, we will forever reject Christ and fail to embrace the Savior. That's a hard truth, but it's what the Bible is teaching here. Again, you'll see it in our town, in Newton Arts. You'll see it within our districts around us. You'll see it in this country and the countries of this world. People left to themselves, there is no beauty that they desire him. There is no willingness to receive him. No realization of the riches and the wisdom and the fullness that is found in him. We would do better to try to describe a painting to a blind person. We can't do it, can we? We can try and try and try, but we can't create an image. It is the work of God alone. Now, we notice Paul says the things of the Spirit of God. I believe that detail is very important this evening to our thoughts. The reason why is that there may well be willingness in the lives of many people to receive many things. And people can sit and they can have a willingness to receive what? Well, history. There are lots of people who aren't Christians, but take a delight in church history and are fascinated by even Reformation history. And they know all the characters, all the players, all the individuals. And there are people that are fascinated with traditions and interesting facts about the Bible. I've met people who plainly have never been saved, but they know things about the Bible, curious facts about the Scriptures, which are true, but no knowledge of Christ. No willingness. There is a willingness to receive almost anything else, but there is no ability, there is no willingness and desire to receive. And so what God does in salvation is he makes us willing in that day of power. That's the marvelous thing about being saved. Our affections change and our will inclined towards him. There is also no ability to recognize spiritual things, not just no willingness to receive spiritual, but no ability to receive or to recognize spiritual things. And it's important that you see this as well this evening. Where does unwillingness come from? It comes from the total lack of ability. Men and women and young people themselves are not willing because they're not able. And that again is a crucial teaching in the Scriptures. It's vital Bible teaching which is overlooked. There are some who like to think that everyone has within them the ability to love God and believe in Christ, but you know what? They're just not willing. And if you can get over the willing hurdle, you can tap into their ability. But that's not what the scripture portrays. We're not willing because we're not able. We're like a car without an engine. Even when I say that, I have a vivid memory a few years after we arrived in London there. We were driving down one of the tourist motorways, and I think it was just whenever we had Lucy, maybe Zachary was born at that time. We were driving down in one of our other cars that we had, Silver Citroen, I think it was. And as I was going onto the slip road of this particular very busy road that I used to always hate going onto, by the way, I remember going onto it and almost could sense straight away something wasn't right. There was so much traffic behind me. There were these two huge lorries to one side. You could tell, but just in your sort of peripheral vision, how busy the road was. Everything was coming to a head. We had to go at a speed to make sure it was safe to go into the slip road and carry on. And there was this huge metal object in the road. I have no idea what it was. I think it must have came off a truck or a van, some sort of joint or along those lines. And I had no way of going anywhere. If I went left, I was going to hit the wall or the barriers. If I put the brakes on, there was going to be a crash behind. If I swerved to the right, I'd hit the lorries that were there. And I just had to say to Nami, as you can see it, we're just going to have to go straight over this. And as I went straight over, the sound was unbearable. All the lights on the dashboard began to flash up. I knew there was something immediate on the engine. And for just those few moments, all we could do was just go on the existing power we had before the oil was gone, and I had to just pull over as near as I can. The engine was wrecked. It was finished. No good, no use. I'm not painting a pity story, by the way, for your help. It's just one of those life stories. But without the engine, I can't go. And I have all the appearances in that car to maybe look like I could move. There's wheels, there's something there. You can move, so you can push the thing. But without the engine, I can't move. And that's a very simple illustration, probably an insufficient one, because the condition of people is far worse. There's no ability. There's no engine, as it were. There's no life. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. There is no ability, and therefore there is no willingness. And this is a description painted of everyone born in this world. It is more than will not, it is cannot. And that again must fuel our praying and our evangelism and our life. Lord, it's not simply will not, but they can't. The natural man can't. Oh God, awaken them. Open their eyes, give them eyes to see. You'll think of people that even you know of, and you spent many years witnessing to them, praying for them, and trying to share the gospel. And you said it every possible way that you can, and you brought them under gospel missions. But left to themselves and left to yourself, they cannot, they will not. But still God can, and God does. It is this that brings us, as it brought Paul, to his knees, in which we say with one of the great reformers of old, William Tyndale, when he prayed for the King of England, Lord, open his eyes. And even though Tyndale never saw that prayer being answered, what a wonderful prayer was answered in opening the King of England's eyes. And so this critical teaching here of the unrenewed individual and features, it must burden our hearts to pray all the more. But as we finish, we want to think about the features of a renewed life. Features of a renewed life. And this will remind us of, I trust, all of us here this evening, we've made a profession and we know the Lord, I trust, as our Savior. Again, it's always a challenge. Are these the features that we see and witness within us? Do we identify, or is this strange to us? Maybe we sit there and think, well, I can't identify with this. So maybe in that there's a challenge to save him. What are the features of a renewed life? What is it to be indwelt by the Spirit of God? Well, verse 15, verse 16 gives us some of the insight, not all of it, by the way, but some of it. First of all, it's a mind that discerns. It's probably not the first thing that people put on the top of the list of what is a Christian. But if I say, what is a Christian? How do I identify a Christian? Do you know, as Christians, beloved, we are to be spiritually discerning. That's one of the things that make us to be as we are. A lack of discernment spiritually is a worrying thing. And so Paul deals with this in verse 15 and verse 16. And he says in verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." He that is spiritual, he judges all things. If you pluck that sentence out of its context, well, that would be difficult. I was saying that we had the Q&A for the youth council. One of the questions that was given to me to answer was an interesting one. Initially, when I was thinking about the answer, I would say it's a very straightforward answer, but there were layers to it. Is it ever right for a Christian to take a verse of the Bible out of context? That's a good question. Well, here's an example. If you remove this from the context, well, you can make it to mean anything you wish. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know, that there are some that might want to build an empire upon these words. And they might want to think to themselves, well, I'm far more spiritual than you as a Christian. And I have the divine right to pass a judgment on all things in life. That just sounds annoying, doesn't it? Sounds like somebody you don't want to meet or to be around. We know already, I mean, if I speak in that way, I hope most of us are uncomfortable this evening. That's not how a Christian should be. But there's something else which is being taught here. We know it's not unlimited judgment or unlimited knowledge or what we say omniscience, because that only belongs to God. So it's not judging all things without limit. Only God can do that. So again, there's something in view here. Remember also that Paul is not creating subsections within the Christian church. I had the terrible misfortune earlier on when I was on my phone and looking something up. I came across one of those videos that you never want to come across of someone in a very extreme charismatic movement about, you know, boasting about how he wasn't just a billionaire by his faith, but he was a multi-billionaire. And the whole crowd went into raptures for some reason about what he had. And about casting, you know, condemnation on so-called Christians who lack faith and aren't healed and all of these things. Do you know what that does? It creates a terrible tier system within the Christian church. We're better than you. We have more than you. We're greater. We're spiritual and you're not. Remember, Paul is not addressing the Christian church and saying, you know what? You've got those on their sort of higher levels. They're spiritual. And the rest of you, you're nothing. And you've got to get up to their standard. Aren't you glad that we don't belong in a fellowship like that? And long may that continue, because that's not the mind of Christ. Far from it. As we shall see as we go through this great letter. Certainly there will be levels of maturity. And possibly that's what we mean. Levels of maturity. And we do grow at rates, don't we, spiritually? We do grow at a different sort of rates of speed and so on in terms of our sanctification, but not class, not rank. In fact, what Paul instructs Corinth here is an encouragement for all believers. Far from sort of preventing them or inhibiting them, he's actually encouraging them. Because every child of God is the spiritual man. Every believer is that spiritual man or woman, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. And when he writes to believers, remember what the backdrop to this letter is. People were relying on their intelligence, their philosophy, their ideas, their thoughts, or else there was party divisions within the church. And the Lord, through Paul, says, that's not my design. Never has been, never will be. The church, while existing as a body, will have individual members in which individual Christians must exercise individual spiritual discernment. That's what verse 15 is. But he that is spiritual, he that has the mind of Christ, he who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, will discern, because it's the same word for judge. If you look at the end of verse 14, discerned is the exact same Greek word that you have translated as judgeth or judged in verse 15. So you could read like this: the spiritual man or the saved woman or the renewed mind will discern all things which are spiritual. So this is not a preventing of going on with God, it's an encouragement to do so. But what things? Surely there are things that belong to you as a minister that I can't enter into. Well, no, that's wrong. Far from it. And surely it's for elders and office bearers, but not for me. Now, you know, I don't read as well. That's not the issue. When I struggle with some things, that's not the issue. The Word of God is a rich book, isn't it? A rich book. And remember, if you go back to the previous verses, it's all about the Word of God, revelation of God, given, inspired, preserved, handed down to us, for us to know and digest and compare spiritual things with spiritual. The Christian, the spiritual man, a woman, is individuals whose life is in the book. And dear friend, when we put our lives into the book of God, then we can discern spiritually. If we struggle to spiritually discern or to gauge things, one of the reasons may possibly be because we spend so little time in the book God has given and before God. So again, different levels of maturity, I accept that, but this is for all. It is a sign of a healthy church, and I think it would be a great prayer to pray for ourselves and for many other churches, where member to member can open up the book of God and discern the things that God has given us. That's a great sign of a healthy church. Remember the Dark Ages? Of course, we don't go back ourselves. We struggle to go back to 53, the majority of us. But the Dark Ages, in terms of remembering our history and the Romish papacy, it functioned on the false teaching and premise that only priests could understand and explain. The reality was they didn't understand. They had no idea what they were talking about. The blind leading the blind and both falling into the ditch. And that was the spark of the Reformation in many ways. That the ordinary person, if we can use that word carefully, just you and me, we can read this for ourselves. We can read it in our language. And because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, these things are spiritually judged, not carnally. A mind that discerns and a mind that differs. Verse 15 and verse 16 as I finish. Yet he himself is judged of no man. That's a difficult verse, isn't it? Look at verse 15. What does it mean? He that's spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You know, some might be tempted to try and come to these words and say, you know what? There is no reason why I should ever stand before a church authority or be subject to church discipline because I can be judged of no man. You know, it might sort of carry some weight if you didn't read the rest of the Bible as a result. You know, the worldly mindset even would come to words like this. The natural, unsaved person says, don't pass judgment on me. Remember how they often misquote the words of our Lord Jesus? Judge not lest you be judged. Well, there you go. Christians shouldn't be making decisions or judgments or passing comment. The Lord was condemning hypocrisy in judgment, wasn't he? That's what the Savior was doing, hypocrisy in judgment. But true biblical discernment actually must come to pass. It's what God has given to the church to do. You see, it would be the most obnoxious thing if Paul was suggesting here that here is a man, because remember, this is what you'll get to if you distort the scripture, that here is a man who says, I can judge all things, but you can't pass any comment on me. That's not the individual Paul is representing here or the picture he's painting. Remember, it is something entirely different. It's the difference between the unrenewed mind and the renewed life of mind. So what does it mean in verse 15? And I'll say it as straightforward as I possibly can. It is this. The child of God, you and I who are saved this evening, by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it's the marvel of the gospel. We can discern the things of God, but the one who isn't saved can never possibly understand and discern the life that we live. And that's reality. You go all around you, you know, they don't get it, do they? Well, why do you go to church? And why do you pray? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you take these things so seriously? Why don't you just take a break and take it easy? Sadly, professing Christians even speak like that. Don't take your faith too seriously. What? Don't take God too seriously. Don't take eternal things too seriously. The child of God is a discerning, spiritually discerning person. And the unsaved looks at us and says, I don't know what you're doing or what you believe. That's because they need the work of God within. And to press at home, Paul goes all the way back to Isaiah 40, verse 13 and verse 16. And he quotes Isaiah, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who being his counselor hath taught him. Has anyone ever known the mind of God? No. And Paul is saying, in the same way, we will never fully understand, or a natural person will never fully understand that man or woman who is influenced by God and his Spirit. And he says in this little thought right towards the end, but we have the mind of Christ. Do you know that's a gem of a statement? Do you know why? Because he quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 13, in which he speaks of Jehovah. If you ever come across a Jehovah Witness or any other religion that denies the deity of Christ, go to the end of chapter 2, because they won't expect the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you've got the answer. It's a quote of Jehovah, and he says, we've the mind of Christ, because Christ is Jehovah. We have the mind of God. Isn't that astonishing? We're indwelt by the Spirit of God, led and influenced by his holy leadings. What a life to live. The natural versus the spiritual. The saved and the unsaved. May God help us to go on with him and then have a burden for others, that God will bring them into the kingdom of God. We'll finish there, and we trust that God will bless those few thoughts to our hearts this evening. Amen.